Good morning. Will you please turn in your Bible electronically or a paper Bible to Colossians 3 and keep it open. The comparatively recent practice of putting your Bibles away while a preacher preaches is a stupid one, if I may say so. The point is that you look at the text and you check the text and you follow the text. So please have it open. I know it's a little harder with an electronic Bible, but you know how to manage all that. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word through the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, the author of all Scripture. We come wanting to learn from the Lord Jesus, and we ask that you will open our minds and hearts to do that, and then to embody what we learn. We ask it for the sake of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour and our friend. Amen. If you've been to Turkey, you no doubt have been to Ephesus, and some perhaps have been on a cruise and they've been to Ephesus, but nothing else in Turkey. Shame on you. You at least need to spend a fortnight in that most beautiful country that has more New Testament sites in it than Israel itself. But out of the area where Ephesus is located, there flows a twisted, winding river named no less than the Meander River. As I've suggested before, it gave to the English language that word, winding or meandering. And out of the larger river, or into the larger river, flows another river in the same valley, the Lycus River. And Paul's letter to the Colossians was written to a tiny town in that region, not far from the west coast of modern Turkey, but a small river flowing into a much larger and more important one. And Paul writes to a congregation in the city of Colossae. Colossae, however, has deteriorated. It was once a powerful place, politically and socially, but by the time that Paul writes, only the remnants of the town remain. So it's a tiny little place. And there's more history there than present-day activity. But in the city of Colossae is a small congregation. I come from a town in southwestern New South Wales called Temora. Temora has a population of 3,000 and a Baptist church where I came to know the Lord Jesus of about 30 people these days. 18 kilometres away, there's a little town that has 300 people. And in that little town of 300, there's two churches only, a Baptist church and a Catholic church. I don't know the figures for the Catholic church, but I know that this morning there'll be over 100 people at the Baptist church. So we don't know whether it was a small congregation in Colossae or a larger one. We do know that it was probably a congregation made up of two subgroups. Some local people who were probably younger local people. Is my beard creating problems? Yes. Trust it. Is that better? Yes, that's better. Thank you. And in that congregation, there was a second group of not so long-term people who had made their home in that city. That is, Jewish people who'd come to know that Jesus was the Messiah and had become part of the congregation. It's assumed by some scholars
that Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison in the city of Ephesus, not so far away, and he wrote it between the years of 53 and 55 in the Christian era. It's to that group of people that he says these beautiful things that we find referred to in chapter 3. And he writes to this unremarkable, seemingly, congregation of people, and he talks about them being raised in Christ in the first verses. And he talks about them needing to acknowledge the Lord Christ as the Son of God, who sits at the right hand of God. And he urges them to set their minds on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, that's remarkable theology. It's high theology. It's beautiful theology. It's wonderful ethics. But what on earth does it mean? How do you do that? Well, in chapter 3, verses 5 to 11, he begins to unpack that and say what it means in very concrete terms. And he takes a metaphor that every one of us knows. What do you do when you think about getting dressed in the morning? I know what Janice and I do. One asks the other, "Did you check your phone for the weather today?" And we determine the weather. We look outside. We're farmers' children, so we don't completely trust the phone. We have more trust in what we can see. And then we think about what we shall wear. But as we think about what we shall wear, we remind one another, because we need to do this these days, of what the day holds, where we will go, how we will be expected to be, and what we'll be doing there. And we begin to select our clothes accordingly. So Paul takes this little common practice of walking into the wardrobe, if you have one big enough to walk into, and selecting your clothes. One of the very important things we do when we select our clothes, if we're going to be dressed appropriately, is that we need to leave a lot of them in the wardrobe because they don't work. And I believe some charities agree with some fashion experts who say that if it's been hanging there unused for 6 months, give it to a charity. Don't pretend any longer that you'll need it. Well, I have to say that I walk past a whole lot of pants and a number of shirts, and I feel guilty that the charity hasn't got them, but I leave them hanging there. So the first thing that Paul says about using this metaphor is go into the wardrobe and be discerning about what you select to put on today and every day of your Christian life. And there are some things that you are not to take. You need to be discerning enough to leave them there, or preferably to get rid of them. And he's not talking about clothes. He's talking about values. He's talking about those things that make up character. And he's talking about behaviours. What on earth do you say to someone who's been inducted into pastorates several times and is now being inducted again? I've been inducted or induced 6 times. I haven't counted Thomas's. I don't know if he's got six or more. Thereabouts, probably. Well, what do you say? What do you say to a congregation who are committing themselves in covenant love to serve Jesus with Thomas? Well, I think one of the things that you say to Thomas and you say to each other is, dress properly. Dress as people who are focused on the kingdom of God. Dress as men and women and boys and girls who look toward the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And dress as those who are covenanting together in a covenant of care today to look out for one another and leave those things behind that you ought to leave behind. In verses 5 to 12, we have those things, and they are written in the passage on the screen. Put to death, therefore, this is radical rejection. And if I'm going to be discerning, this is how I've got to act. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming to those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things. And the passage goes on. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with a new self, which is being renewed after the knowledge and image of the Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek, nor Jew, nor circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So reject two categories of behaviour, two categories of character, two categories that will only weigh you down and take you away from faithfulness. The first is obvious. It's all to do with sexual sin. Sexual sin was common in the first century Roman world, especially in the world, ironically, of worship and pagan gods. You need to reject such sin and keep on rejecting it. And do not assume that you will be free of this temptation. Just keep on saying no. And sexual sin, as it's categorized here, is anything outside of the faithful lifelong commitment of marriage. In the 21st century, it involves and includes pornography. And in the Roman world of the first century, it involves any form of worship that involves anything sexual at all. And that probably is true of 21st century paganism as well. But I want to say to everyone in all seriousness, this means that Thomas has to be wise, that Carol has to be wise, and that each and every one of us has to be wise. Because in contemporary society, and one assumes therefore that historically this was true, there are people called sexual predators. Yes, even in the church. You need to know I was the chairman of the Sexual Abuse Committee of the Baptist Association of New South Wales for 11 years, it was a sad and difficult task, complex in so many dreadful ways. I therefore personally know of male pastors who've fallen victim and pray to women who were out to destroy men. Yes, male pastors. And there are men who are out to destroy women. All such behaviour is to be totally rejected and left. So the command comes in the text, put to death, rid yourself. These are action words, verbs we used to call them. And Jesus died in order that we might die to this old form of life. And I can tell you from personal experience, fortunately when I was very young, so I learned early, that there are some people of the opposite sex to myself who are predators. I talked this over with my wife, and the lady concerned in the church where I was a pastor was never a guest in our house, never saw me alone. I didn't stand within 2 metres of her at church, not ever. I got enough vibes to know, and sadly for her husband, she left him within a couple of years of my leaving the church. Everybody else was surprised. I really don't think the blokes were. The second category of sin is also relational in many, many aspects. And it's to do with social life and interactions between men and women and boys and girls. And these are things that are to be avoided in the wardrobe as well. Angry speech and action. Violent and sudden outbursts of rage. They are to be shunned by a pastor. And they are to be shunned by us who are members of a congregation. And then the text goes on to mention malicious slander. There is many a murder of character that's been effected over a cup of coffee as two people have gossiped about another. Many a murder. That is not to happen. It's to be studiously avoided. And it is not to be a contaminant on the congregational culture here or in any other gathering of the people of God. I'm saying to Thomas something that he knows, but all pastors are to be responsible for the relationships in the church. I'm going to use some language you may be unfamiliar with. You may not be. If you're in business, I trust you're not. Thomas has to remember that he is perceived as somewhere other than the rest of us. It's up here. See the gap? That gap is technically called, in the literature, a power differential. Okay. Thomas has to remember that even though he knows he's just an ordinary bloke, that's not how the people of the church see him. And he is responsible for the power differential. He is held more responsible than anyone else in this congregation. And if anyone commits some of these sins that I've talked about in the congregation, the buck stops with Thomas nowadays in Australian society. So that's, I'm sorry, Thomas, a very heavy burden, I think, for pastors to carry. But it's true. You're in a position of trust. And I'm sorry about the power differential stuff. And one of the things that goes on these days is that it's all too readily assumed that I can call a leader a bully. Some people don't know the difference between leadership and bullying. They haven't got a clue. So if I ask someone to do somebody, mind you, I said ask someone to do something, it's interpreted as a command to get on and do this. And it's perceived as bullying. And leaders and congregational leaders are held accountable for that. And sometimes that's abusive behaviour on the part of the congregational member. Don't go there. Don't go there and cheaply treat Thomas's reputation or the reputation of the people of God. Just don't go there. Don't wear that task. It's all too easy and far more dangerous than you ever can imagine to accuse someone else falsely of being a bully when they're just trying to lead. So, now the next command follows all that. It's a general command to all of us. Do not lie. So my mother was right. Do not lie. Do not lie when someone else has done something that you don't like and call them a bully. Do not lie about anything. So I need to be discerning and leave stuff hanging in the wardrobe untouched if I'm going to have this wonderful theology of the first few verses and think on things which are above and live according to that. So I've talked about what you leave. Now I want to talk in verses 12 to 17 in the passage that was read about the things that we should choose. These are all antidotes for poor relationships, but they're an odd selection and a foreign selection of values and characteristics and beliefs. They were odd in the ancient world, and they are just as strange in the modern world. So this list of the clothes I can take and the clothes I'll look good in and the clothes that will commend the Lord Jesus and commend the kingdom of heaven. So, as God's chosen people, those who've been made holy by the blood of Christ, I come and I am to choose. And I'm reading from the New RSV, so that may be different from your translation. The English words are different, but the substance is the same. The first thing I am to put on is compassion. Compassion is a very beautiful thing. And it's a behaviour that arises from an attitude. It's a natural flow from an attitude. Be compassionate towards people. You remember that story of the Lord Jesus the story of the Good Samaritan, the Pharisees walked by the man who was injured on the road. They just kept going. There was no second thoughts about it. They just kept going. Their hearts were not in the right place. The Gentile Samaritan had compassion. And so his first thoughts when he saw a man wounded by the road were to attend to him. And not merely to attend to him, but attend generously to those who cared for the injured man and to make sure that all costs were covered. This is a compassionate man who really thinks about what's going on for other people around him or her. This is what we've all been beautifully surprised by as people leave Ukraine in their hundreds and thousands now and go to Poland or to Hungary or to Romania or to poverty-stricken tiny nation called Monrovia. They don't even just let them come across the border. A lot of these refugees are going to live in homes that belong to other people. They're just reaching out to their fellow Europeans with great compassion, which speaks powerfully to the modern world about what compassion is, and speaks powerfully to this nation that is so sickeningly preoccupied with locking people out. Hospitality arises from compassion, and the opening of homes arises from that. So when we go to the wardrobe, we're to choose this quality. We are to pray for this quality. We are to pursue this quality. And kindness, which is caught up in that. Kindness is doing great things for other people that are truly thoughtful and sensitive. Again, the parable of the Good Samaritan gives us the Lord's own beautiful example of how that works out. Sometimes that word is translated tender-hearted. And that's a beautiful description, but so, so foreign. You don't find much of it in the social media. You don't find much of it in contemporary Australian society. You don't have to go overseas to find a lack of these things. I once did a chaplaincy course at Royal North Shore, and in the days when I did that, the leader of the chaplaincy department at Royal North Shore Hospital happened to be the brother-in-law of the Archbishop of Sydney. His name was Russell Fowler. Russell was a tall, impressive man. Russell, however, was endowed with a much larger than normal head. I was one of about 12 other trainee chaplains, and fortunately for me, I would follow Russell to the oncology ward of Royal North Shore and watch him work with people who'd been told they were going to die within months. Or even sooner. My colleagues, on the whole, did not like him. My colleagues, on the whole, made superficial judgments of him. And they were intimidated by this man. He was related to the Archbishop, even if it was by marriage. But he was not only that, he was tall. But he was not only that, he had a big head. So the assumption was that he had a big head psychologically. And people looked at this impressive character and were very aware of their own inadequacies physically. But you see, I had inside information. I saw this tender-hearted man weep with people without any hesitancy. It was another day and age, but he always did it appropriately. That part of a human body, for some reason or other, is not sexual. So you can touch it. Okay, when it's another person, you can touch it. I saw him grab a lot of shoulders and arms. I saw him ask permission of people of his own gender and the opposite gender if he could hold their hand while he prayed. I heard how he prayed. He prayed like a tender-hearted man. We tend to think that this is weak. No, this is not weak. This is harnessed strength for the sake of other people. So I am to put that tender-heartedness on. And that is equated with humility. Humility is not low self-esteem. The two things are not compatible, actually. Humility is coupled here with meekness, which is never to be confused with weakness, and patience, which is never to be muddled with weakness. And then there's the quality that's not very apparent in secular Australia at all, in any form. We are to forgive one another. This is a key component of relationships within a congregation, within the people of God, and the people who belong to the kingdom of God. So these qualities are mentioned. And then in verses 15 to 17, there's an address to a congregation. And look at it. You are to live at peace. You are to pursue peace. You are to chase after peace between yourselves, and your pastors. And you are to make sure that you keep working on this selection. This means, have a look at the text, there's no place in any Christian congregation for any racism at all, at any time. No social distinctions. No social distinctions, even among hierarchical Chinese people. No social distinctions. In the congregation of the people of God, we stand together as equals before God and accountable to God in Christ. And then the list comes to its ultimate climax. I thought of Jonathan coming in last this morning. You know, Jonathan, you need not to be discouraged, because in church tradition, the most important person at church always comes in last. Michael Quick is the name of a former principal of Spurgeon's College, probably the most well-known Baptist college in the UK and around the world by those who are informed. He is now the lecturer in preaching in the Northern Seminary in the United States of America. It's a bit of a tradition that after you leave Spurgeon's, there's no place you can go aside from heaven, excepting to the United States. And so Michael Quick has followed the tradition and gone off to the United States, and still is a writer of numerous books, and certainly a speaker and a sometimes visitor to Australia, where he tends always to preach at Epping Baptist Church here in Sydney. There's a tradition going on there. And in other places, and certainly visited Morling College while I was there. He's a most unassuming man, as most godly people truly are. Michael Quick makes a comment in one of his writings about this passage that he's made it his practice, Thomas, even us oldies can learn some of these things. He's made it his practice every day in his prayer time at the beginning of the day to work through these beautiful qualities here in verses 12 to 17 and to consciously ask the Lord to enable him to wear them well today, just for today. Tomorrow will be another day. To put them on and to go and encounter the people of God and interact with them and serve them. You see, this passage knows the Gospels as the Apostle Paul does. This passage knows that Jesus is truly divine and truly and magnificently human as the image of God. The one whose cross secured our reconciliation with God. He is the reason why we make these choices. He is the reason for our gratitude, and he is the reason for our coming to God in humility. The last few verses of the chapter refer to worship when we are gathered together, when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. Don't try getting us to turn to one another and sing them to each other, though it won't work in our society. What this passage is saying to Thomas, and what this passage is saying to all of us in this congregation, is that all of life is worship. We live, we act, we relate to the glory of God. And whether we work, as Thomas does, in the so-called sacred space, or in the so-called secular space, if we are God's people, we are to keep choosing these things to be the tradesmen that God has called us to be and gifted us to be the politically and socially engaged person that we might be in our work, as we write a book, as we play tennis. Yes, Edward. As we play tennis. Or soccer. Or in an orchestra. And even as a pastor. What we do is to be converted, to be changed in the so-called secular arena so that all of it comes into that which is commonly called and perhaps inaccurately called the sacred, and give our lives in continuing gratitude to God and unceasing gratitude to God. Notice the powerful, powerful statement in this text that we are to, in our inner selves, live these things out. Maybe a way to say them is, this is not a bunch of theory. It is that, but it's much more for all of us. You haven't been here truly if you don't embody what's been said in your pastoral practice, in your daily practice, every day, this week and beyond. There will be no evidence that you've been to the Lord's table today unless you embody this truth. You can quote the scriptures for all you're worth. It's of no worth at all unless you live it out. That's true for Thomas. That's true for me and you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will enable us by your grace and mercy and because of the work of your Spirit to live according to these words, to practice ministry according to these words, to relate to one another according to these words. Help us to be wise in our selection every day of the things we wear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.